Hopefully it's encouraging and challenging. The pastor set me up with high expectations. Hopefully I do not disappoint in that regards. I have a couple hobbies that I like to talk about. And God has just hopefully encouraged you. So I'm going to say some things about from my perspective as a missionary. But please do keep in mind, I will be relating it back and forth to ministry in your life, ministry, how you can be serving here in your local church. For those of you who are coming to the church and don't necessarily have a ministry, survey says your ministry needs are right here for those who need to fulfill them. There's a church who says if you need to do ministry, here's a place to do it, easy to do it. It's nice that in American churches that we have that ready to go and you can just plug into the mindset there. So as a missionary, one of the unique things about myself is that we are always supposed to be working ourselves out of a job. There's these weird paradoxes in a sense that about 90% success rate if a missionary stays connected to the ministry long term, but you're always supposed to be working yourself out of a job, not breeding in a sense paternalism or codependency, but as we started getting involved in the Tiale people, one of the first things I taught them is that, hey, this work will be for you guys. This isn't for me. The translation is going to be done in Tiale, not in English. The Bible school is going to be running here in your village, not in America. Everything is for you to learn to take ownership of and to be responsible for. That's one of the things that we are to be doing in ministry at all times. So as I began to serve alongside the Tiale people, as I began to work alongside them, to learn their culture, perceive their language, learn how they look into the world and see, in a sense, how they perceive the world, putting on the mindset, if I could, as they do. We started to see how they perceive the world and how they perceive ministry, and as they walked with their families and impacted them. One of the biggest mistakes you could ever do as a faux pas in your life or in your ministry would be to, in a sense, treat someone differently than yourself. To say someone like the tribal people or whatnot. Because if you ever think of yourself higher than anyone else, you will start making many mistakes in your ministry. You can try all you want, but once you start looking at there's a difference between you and them in this way, as you start putting yourself, elevating yourself above them, it's like, in a sense, a plane or a ship where if you start missing the mark by a little bit, you'll miss the margin by a lot over at the end of goal. I've actually been to churches. I've met pastors even here in America who, in a sense, they set themselves up as a paternalistic society. They set themselves up to have the church dependent upon them as the pastor. And I've had pastors say, I've had to leave my church because, in a sense, I can't take them any further because I made a barrier between them and myself. I didn't work alongside them. I set myself up too high. So if you ever think of yourself higher than the one you're ministering, you'll fail. If you ever breed paternalism in your ministry, you'll fail. If you don't lay out goals and help them to proactively achieve those goals, you'll fail. Quite honestly, there's a lot of mistakes that you can make in ministry and in missions. That is why one of the ways that we need to best be serving is prayer and on our knees. And I appreciated that the pastor's importance on you guys having the Sabbath meal. And very rarely do I ever hear, this is probably the second time I've ever been in church, that a pastor has mentioned the word fasting. We usually talk about buffets and meals. That's why we're the God of diabetes here. And that's why maybe the churches, we have double doors. But sending out missionaries is very shallow in the back because our focus is wrong. So I appreciate the focus on fasting and prayer. That was one of the big goals we had last year for our ministry. And honestly, over about a year, year and a half, we saw the men and the women change in their relationship with their husbands and wives and in the ministry just go deeper and deeper as we made that focal point. So one of the foundational things that you need to do at all times is to assess those that you minister to and those who minister. But it does not stop there, because the next step would be then to assess them again and to make those that you're ministering to make those two be ministers. And it's an endless cycle of making those who you're ministering to become ministers. Those you're ministering to become ministers. You should never just breed, in a sense, a baby, a nursery in your ministry. So let's look into the key verse for this message this morning in Acts 20:24, if you have your Bibles. Those of you bringing your physical Bibles, you can turn there. Those of you who are turning on. So to set a little bit of context to this passage of Scripture, this is Paul's last message, if you may, as a free man. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to be arrested. He was warned by the Holy Spirit. He was warned by his friends. And he's about to give, in a sense, his last message as a free man. He's about to challenge his friends. He's about to go on this three-hour tour, get on a shipwreck. He's about to be taken to a kangaroo court and, in a sense, never get to go back to his hometown again, never have gelato the way he likes it. He will be, in a sense, a prisoner of Rome henceforth. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So as we're setting the stage here and looking at the gravity of the situation here, Paul shows a heavenly perspective of his life. One cannot faithfully minister to others if they do not put God in the rightful place, acknowledge that he alone is sovereign, and their life is nothing but a vapor, a flower that withers, grass that fades away. You can buy the latest health gimmick on your social media platform. You can drink another snake oil from one of those moms groups. You can do another CrossFit competition or another marathon to get a medal that doesn't mean anything in eternity. But when the Lord calls you home, you go home. Sovereignty and suffering are the two sides of the same coin. One must come to the realization that as you serve God wholeheartedly, you will suffer. Jesus promised it as well. If a church promises health and prosperity, I'm going to encourage you right now, run. That isn't a cult. That isn't a cult. So over these past 7 years, my wife and I have had 5 different hospitalizations, with one of the times with me actually saying goodbye to my wife. The Tiale people witnessed that event, and I said to them, whether my wife is healthy or not, I will be back. And they used that in their hearts, and they saw that this was, in a sense, that our life is not precious. Our life is not dear unto us. One of the things that we have bought into as an American culture and American society, that we think that we're special. Sorry, let me break it to you. You're not special. You're not. Don't think of yourself too high. We like to think of ourselves as unique individuals, valuable. But sadly, that is pride. Paul realized it was a privilege to serve. He and the others, like James, saw that there was a joy in the midst of suffering. Why? Because God can use anyone, but in his providential grace, he chose to use Paul, he chose to use others, he'll choose to use you, he chose to use us. Did you hear that? Paul said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." If anyone had an inkling or the right to think that they had a little bit of things to be looked upon highly of, it would be Paul. He planted the most churches. He wrote half the New Testament. And yet he didn't, because he kept God in his rightful place. And he understood his place in the process. We as Americans are kings of comforts. We live in temperature-controlled houses. Our modes of transportation vary from 60,000 to 30,000 to much more, even though they all do the same thing. We sleep in beds that are designed to have different comfort levels. Men, there's thread counts on beds that I don't know if you know what that means. Women, you have beds on the pillows that you never use. We love comfort. We are zealous for it. There are people out there who don't realize that our food is genetically modified to look better and taste sweeter than it actually is here in America. There are people out there who actually take medications so that they can eat food, not that they need, but that they want, because they want to enjoy comfort more. We love it. We love comfort. We do most things, if not everything, in a way that produces the most comfort in our own lives. We are comfort-driven, gluttonous monsters that are never satiated, always seeking more. So why does that matter? Because when you value your life more than its actual worth, you'll start thinking of yourself in a higher way than you ought to think. And a person who views themselves highly does not work hard. They will be the first to make excuses. They will make themselves the exclusionary clause in all things. Yes, I know I need to do ministry, but that person should do it. Or I need to do ministry, but I have this thing to do. They will be the first to run away when there's a hardship. They will be the first to run away when there's a discomfort. Ministry is hard. Ministry will make you uncomfortable. So before we dive into what ministry looks like and what the ministers look like, we also need to set the time frame first as we're getting into the context of this passage and looking what it looks like. Paul already qualified this statement with his life. He said, now he states, that so that I might finish the course with joy. This term course is the same word that he uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where he says that I finished my course. This is clearly Paul stating that the duration of ministry is until he's buried into the ground. We have bought into this lie of retirement in America, and we buy into the lie in regards to some ministry. I've met pastors who retire, in a sense, stop ministering. They just give up. We bought into this, and we forget that we always need to be assessing onto the next work, the next job. Yes, we need to be moving on for the next job, but it doesn't mean that we need to stop. Missions is not simply to do one task. Ministry is not to do just one task. It's not to just wipe your hands and feel content and rest. Ministry has no end. There's always someone else who needs to be ministered to be served. Ministry, as stated by Paul, is clearly indefinite. And even after death, it is our job to pass the baton onto the next person to continue the task. Missionaries, pastors, ministers, Florida is nice and warm. But do not envy retirement. Do not envy and say, Lord, I cannot wait for these last 5, 10, 15, 20 years of my life where I can collect seashells and present them to you, the Almighty Creator of all things. I am happy that I summarize my life with this gift to you. That is not keeping the faith. That is not finishing your race well. That is not counting your life, in a sense, not dear to yourself. That is actually counting your life dear unto yourself and say, you deserve this. So what does ministry actually look like? In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, and how I've kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherefore I take you record to this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul taught everyone with whom within the sphere of influence and taught them publicly and in their house. Ministry is not just done in these four walls or at the church's address. If you think that it is isolated here, you do not fully comprehend what ministry is. Paul has said that he taught them all what they needed to know. What was profitable unto them? He did not withhold anything back. He taught them the whole will, purpose, counsel of God. Paul literally said, as God is my witness, I have done my faithful job as being a minister unto you. Ministry, simply put, is serving others in such a way that they look more like Jesus. If we're going to use a term there. That may look different depending upon what your needs and what your ministry is, depending upon whom you're ministering to and who's doing the ministering. But the goal is the same, that all Christians are to be involved in other people's lives, to minister to them in such a way that they look more like Jesus. That is the goal and aim of the process. One of the many ways Christians tend to look like a witch doctor, if you may, in the process here in America is that sometimes we'll say, oh, brother, I'm praying for you. Oh, brother, I'm thinking about you. But we don't necessarily jump into the life of where they're actually at. We don't go to where they are. So one of the things that a witch doctor does is they actually do, in a sense, make seances. They pray to the spirits, and they expect that if you need something, you come to me. That sounds a lot like ministry here in America, doesn't it? Where we'll say, we're praying for you. We'll say the right words. And at your convenience, you come to me. But if you study the Bible and we see what Paul and Jesus do, we see that we were called and commanded to go to the nations, to go where they're located, to see where they're at. Paul and Jesus clearly teach a message of proactivity, finding them where they're at and what they need. Many times we look at ministry as if it's this Chick-fil-A drive-through restaurant. There's these select few things you need to go, and how fast can we just push people through this conveyor belt that is the American process of preaching and teaching. That is not ministry. Even Jesus himself spent 3 years with 12 men, life on life with them, to the extent that even one of them betrayed him. Same thing with Paul. He spent years with young men, discipling, maturing them. We as Americans tend to forget this process. That it takes a lengthy time. We have these expectations that if we meet once a week at an alleged Bible study, that's enough. If Jesus and Paul need to spend vast amounts of time with people, how much more do we need to invest in others? How much more do we need to serve them? We as Americans tend to be obsessed with our calendars, programs, keeping busy. Hey, are you free Tuesday next week at 7 p.m.? And I have to be gone by 9. That we essentially have scheduled God and ministry out of our lives. Yes, we'll do our programs. Yes, we'll tick the box, in a sense. There are many cults that tick a box. But is ministry a part of your life? Are others a part of your life? Are you serving others in a way that reflects the Christ life, and then they are looking more like Christ? You see, ministry is focused on others. But if you're only focused on what's convenient for you, are you truly serving others? You see, ministry is focused on others. But if you truly only focus what's convenient for you, are you truly putting on the mind of Christ and thinking of others higher than yourself? That's what the Bible would tell us to do. One day I was working with one of my men, and as I was talking with him, he saw this hawk fly up in the sky. And he said, "You see that hawk up there? I've seen people come and go in this country for 20 plus years now." He said, "They've come, they've shared some things, but they never necessarily came down to our level. They didn't come to our village. They didn't build a house next to our house. They didn't learn our language. They didn't learn our culture. They didn't learn anything like that." He said, "But you, when you came with your wife, you built your house next to our house. You started learning our language. You started learning our culture. You started," in a sense, he said, "you dug into the dirt of our lives." He actually said this phrase, said, "We can no longer deceive you. You know who we really are." And that's one of the things that we are called as Christians, as presenters of the gospel, as people who are to be like Christ to other people. We need to live life on life with people. We need to dig into the dirt of their lives. So when you see someone at church, you really know what's going on in their life. You really know if they're doing well in their marriage, or you really know their brother's sick, if you really know that their kid's struggling at home with being obedient, you know where they're truly at. It's not just this veneer smile that you see once a week. So how well do you really know people? How well do you really dig into their lives? Understanding of the gospel will never come to full fruition. People will not have the gospel fully reigning in their lives if you're not really fully giving them what they need. As Paul said, "I taught whatever was profitable unto you." Not what I felt like teaching you. Sometimes we want to teach people what we want to teach. That's not the profitable thing. We need to teach them where they are at, what they need. One of the Tiali men, as I was discipling him and I was working with him, he said, "We watched you work with us." He said, "We watched you work and we saw how you served among us." You need to understand that as you're ministering to other people, one of the things that is a testimony, in a sense, is how you live with them, how you serve them. What's your actions? What does your face look like? How do you serve them? They're always going to be evaluating you. If we were to go to your house, if you have kids, and we start talking to your kids, we would find out who you really are behind the closed doors, wouldn't we? We start asking your kids, "Who are mom and dad? What do they really do? Do they spend time in prayer? Do they spend time teaching you? Do they spend time loving you? Does mom yell at dad? Does dad yell at mom? What do they really look like inside the house?" Kids will, in a sense, tell out everything that's really going on inside your house. So as we're looking into this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, and I expressed to them my burden for them to know the whole counsel of God, and that I told them I was indebted to them. So one of the first messages I ever preached to the Tiali people said, "I am indebted to you that until you have the whole counsel of God, until you are a fully mature church, until you have these necessary things in your life, I am indebted to you." And then just this year, one of the young men I'm discipling, who's going to be one of the new Tiali leaders, and I'll give that report later this evening, he said, "When you came to us, the first thing you told us was that you have a debt to us, that you have much to teach us. And now as we are learning these truths about God, we feel like now we have a debt to those around us. We must share these teachings to our families and to those villages around us. They are our debt." So do you hear the ownership in his voice of the ministry? They were once the people I ministered to, and now they're looking to minister to others. That is, in a sense, the process of ministry. As you minister to others, now they start ministering to others, and it's that cyclical process with no end. One of the things that was unique in this analogy as we're starting to serve and live a life on life with people was this one picture they gave of the Christian life. And he said, the Christian life is, in a sense, as we know about the fruits of the Spirit. He said, a tree, in a sense, carries fruit for others to enjoy. Right? So we, as the Christian life, as we're walking closer to Jesus, as we're looking more like Christians in our own lives, we then start to carry the Christian life and bear fruit in our lives. And that's for others to enjoy. But sometimes we like to hoard our fruit to ourselves. Sometimes we don't like to share our fruit. One of the things that God is growing in you is so you can bless others and grow in them the image of Christ. This past year, we ordained our first Tiale leader, whom we led to the Lord, discipled, and matured under the ministry. He is now serving in one of our darkest villages in regards to spiritual oppression, in regards to there's a witch doctor there who literally calls himself Jesus. There's an occult there who is one of the biggest buildings in the whole country. And they just it's just really a dark place. And he's growing exponentially there. And one of our aged Tiale believers looked at him and said, it's like someone put him on a horse. And he just started running so fast that he said, now I can't keep up with him. Because he's, in a sense, bragging about how mature this young man has been growing in his faith. And in the midst of adversity, he still is progressing forward and forward. And that's one of the things we need to understand is that as there's a hardship in your life, what are you focused on? Are you focused on the hardship or are you focused on what God has called you to do in the ministry? It's just an encouraging testimony of him. So, and many times we had to go visit him. He didn't just get that way overnight. There was 7 years of visiting this young man, 7 years of working with him. There were times where he would feel discouraged, and when I would hear he was discouraged, I would physically, with my wife, and we would go hike to his village, which is over an hour away. We had to hike through the rivers and get all muddy and everything, and just to sit there and encourage him. And sometimes you need to do that. Some people just need encouragement. Some people just need to be lifted up, and you see his whole demeanor change because you see people coming in through the jungle, popping out through the jungle. It's like, oh, I know why they're here. They're here to encourage me. They're here to lift my spirits up, even though I know I'm kind of falling into sin right now. Are we the first people to lift people up in the midst of struggles, or are we the people to, in a sense, cast them down and judge them? So I would love to present more about the amazing things that God's doing in the ministry. Once again, I'm putting more and more plugs for this evening. I'd love to share what God is doing. But we are commanded and called to present all people mature in Christ. There are many times in our lives that we don't even know who our neighbors are. We as Americans, right? We're one of the few countries, if not one of the few cultures in the world, that build fences to keep people out, whereas most of the world builds fences to keep animals out or in. We have these phones that we could call anyone at any time, and yet it's just too inconvenient for you. There's family members who live just a few miles away that you never visit. We're far too busy to be focused on other people, to invest in their lives. Even though we could jump in our temperature-controlled cars on the nicest roads in the world, we won't drive 15 minutes sometimes because it's just too far away. So one of the Tiale pastors said it like this: we are starting to see people as firewood. We are testing it. When it rains, will it light or not? Is it wet and dead, or is it ready to make a big fire? Only strong dry wood lights in the rain. We see a lot of wet wood here throughout the villages. We want to share God's word so that people can become dry wood and light a strong fire that warms every community around. As he's just investing in people's lives, he's saying, oh, this person's a wet wood and this person's a dry wood. And he says, our goal is to light fires in every village, every community amongst the Tiale people. The Tiale men are catching the vision of who is the minister to and who's to be receiving the ministry. They didn't wait for me to do it to them. They didn't pawn it off into someone else. They saw it as their responsibility. As I was teaching them, they are now teaching others to teach others. And now they have a desire to reach their whole island. And I'll tell you how they plan to do that through the Bible school and through outreaches later this evening. It is not just a fire for others that is encouraging, but it's also the seriousness in which they are taking their own personal walk with the Lord. So you cannot serve others if you yourself are not looking more like Jesus day by day. One of the pastors in training said it like this: when I started to grow in my Christian life, I was wondering why things felt confusing. It was because I was focusing on all of these things. I was focusing on the ministries. I was focusing on good works. I was focusing on heaven and all of these things. But now I see that they are all secondary. I have focused only on God and him alone. It literally feels like now my eyes are readjusted and I see properly how to live the Christian life. Do not forget that the Christian life is your walk with the Lord. And the closer you are with him, the more fully you'll be able to serve other people. Because if you're not walking with him, you will not be able to serve other people. Do not forsake your first calling in your walk with him. So when your eyes are fully focused, the true value of things are revealed. Don't ever take things for granted. When I first met the Tiala people, there were people who said, oh, these people are doing well already. But as I was talking with them, one man just recently said, before you came, all of our thoughts and understandings about God and the Bible were all over the place. But then when you guys started to work with us, it's like you held us down like a nail and you hammered the truths of God into us. You see, I tend to find out as I travel America and as I travel overseas, people aren't actually as well off as we think they are. I'm sure there's people in this room who if you're honest with yourself, like, I'm really not that well off. I come to church, I know what to say here and there, but my Christian life is waning. I don't read my Bible faithfully, I don't faithfully pray, I don't disciple my kids, I don't invest in my wife, my wife doesn't invest in me. Or we look good on the outside, we're doing the status quo, but we're not actually knowing and doing as much as we ought to. That's typically what I find to be the norm, is that we're not doing as well as we could be doing, even though we have all these materials, we have good pastors, we have the Bible already in our heart language, and what people are typically struggling is what I find. So do not think that everyone's, just because they look good on Sunday morning, some people look good this Sunday morning, some of us tried to put our best foot forward, but people need help more than they realize. You need to help others more than you realize. We've been in the village long enough now, we've been serving the Tiale people long enough now, that we've actually seen a pendulum swing in the sense of we've seen people following full animistic tendencies in a sense of pursuing, going to the witch doctor. I'll give a story of one of the young men I've been serving. And he at one time, about year two or year three we were there, he was going from village to village, and we didn't really know what was going on until it was too late. And so he came back to our village because he was going from village to village, going to witch doctor, basically saying, hey, who put a curse on my child? My child is dying. His child was about 2 years old at the time. And it was during the rainy season, and so he's hiking from village to village in the rain. Those of you know who kids are sick, they shouldn't be out in the rain. And so this kid just got worse and worse and developed pneumonia. And so by the time he got back to our village, he was basically on death's door. He said, okay, last resort, I'm going to go and see if I can go get medication for my child. But within an hour and a half, the child had died. I regretfully had to make a coffin for a child, which I wish upon no one in this world. And as we were burying this child, we saw that everyone just take it very heavy because this was something that could have been prevented. But he was believing the lies of Satan. He did the best he could, humanly speaking, in the sense that he went from village to village to pursue who put that curse on his child. But God used the death of that young boy as a catalyst in his life. He then started coming to church. He then came to the Bible school. Through that process, he got saved, and my wife was able to lead to the Lord not too long ago. And then now God, over these years, God had blessed him with another child. He's about 4 years old now. If you see pictures of me with this child, I'm holding a lot more than the other kids because I think he's cuter than the other kids. He's not my kid, so I can say that. My kid's, of course, the cutest. But now if you walk by his house day or night, you will hear him and his wife and his kids singing Tiale praise songs. And he will be one of the young men who will eventually be the pastor of that local village. God has changed his life radically. And that's the power of the gospel. But it didn't just happen overnight. It didn't happen just preaching one time at him. No, it was going to his house, going with him, praying with him, working through things. There would be cultural pressures, his family pressuring him, as all of his brothers and his dad would say, hey, do these seances, do these things. And he literally wouldn't be able to sleep. He'd come knock at my door before the sun would rise and say, I need help, I need wisdom, I need thoughts, and I need how to combat this. And it's a lengthy process. It'll take time. It'll take work. You'll be inconvenienced. There was a season in our life for about 6 months or so, I don't think I had a dinner with my wife because they all knew when to knock on my door right when dinner time was. And my wife would eat dinner, and I would go out, minister to the men for 20 minutes or 2 hours at a time, whatever the need was at that time, just because that was what called us at that time. So as the gospel is permeating individuals' lives, and as you're growing as a community of believers here at Trinity, do be encouraged that there's this opportunity that God will use you guys to be a light unto the darkness. There was a local government official doing a consensus this past year, visiting every village across the country, and basically came to our island, which was like the biggest of the islands, and he came to our village, basically one of the last places he checked where the epicenter of the island. And he was walking around from village to village. As he was walking around from house to house, he pulled aside one of the men. He said, "Something's different here." He said, "I've been all over Vanuatu. I've been from this island to that island." He said, he used this phrase, "Something radically changed the system here." He said, I see husbands walking with their wives, which is not cultural. I see kids following their parents and obeying their parents, which is not cultural. He said, I see people sitting around fires talking about things that are profitable and not talking about their taboo stories, their ancestry stories. I see them talking about life things, and I see them talking about church. He said, something radically changed these people. He said, I feel like I'm not in Vanuatu. And what was it that changed these people? It was the gospel. The gospel changed these people in and out so much so that our village is being taken over by the gospel. They don't look like an actual village within the same country by outsiders. That's what God can do to people. So as we're looking at that and we're coming close to the end of this message here, there's a time for application. But just remember that the gospel is not just spouting a magical incantation. It isn't this proverbial John 3:16 grenade or Romans road that you need to just get through. It's not that Chick-fil-A drive-through restaurant. But it's not some rehearsed lines like a play at the opera. It's about getting to know where people are at and then helping serve them, growing them into the image of Christ. So if you do not know Jesus now, I know that there's some people who are watching, or maybe there's some people in this room that aren't saved yet. I want to encourage you for you. God loves you, and God wants you to be fully mature. God wrote a Bible, a lengthy book, to communicate his words and his commands to you, because he wants you to fully know him and have a deep relationship with him. So that's for the first group. There's three more groups to go. So if you're a young Christian, I want to encourage you and challenge you that you need to submit yourself to someone. You need to allow them to minister to you. You need to submit yourself to be a disciple of them for a period of time. We as Americans have a lot of pride. We don't want to ever take that posture, if you may. But I don't care if you're 20 years old or 80 years old. It doesn't matter about how old you are calendrically, but how old you are in your walk with the Lord. You need to find that humility and ask someone to minister unto you and disciple you into the image of Christ. If you're a Christian, when you present the gospel, how do you present the gospel? Do you present the gospel in such a way as that this is Willy Wonka golden ticket? Hey, let me tell you about this magical place. Or is it this thing that you understand that when I teach you the gospel, I'm about to get to work, because I know that I'm going to disciple you and mature you into the image of Christ, where there's going to be some time invested in this relationship. Or if you're a mature believer, have you presented someone, in a sense, as a mature believer as well? Have you discipled someone in maturity? Maturity means that they are able to use God's word to thwart sin in their own life, and they too are making disciples. So if you've done that, amazing, great work. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again until you meet our Lord and Savior. That is our job and application for this. So are you digging into the dirt in the lives of other people to make them look more like Jesus? How highly do you view yourself? How tirelessly do you work and serve others? Do you have an end time? Do you quit ministry on your time? Is it on God's time or your time? God does not want us to bring infants to his throne. God wants us to bring fully mature, equipped believers, worshipers, to his throne. So as we're closing this time, who needs ministering and who does the ministering? I have to remind everyone that there's still much work that needs to be done in the ministering category. This is 2024, and for about 2,600 unreached people groups of the world, this is what the Bible looks like for them. Not a single verse. Nothing. It's 2024, and sometimes we say those numbers, and that means it's 3.4 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus yet in their heart language. And we tend to be focused on how we're going to retire in 10 years, and we tend to focus on, oh, we did ministry 1 week, check the box. Hey, we gave our money in the offering plate. I did my penance, in a sense. That's a good cult member, right? But this job was given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. It is unfinished. There are 7,000 languages in the world. Only 600 of them have a completed Old Testament and New Testament in their heart language. That's 10% via numbers, people. While 1,000 of them have a New Testament in their language, and there's many works in progress. But so that's why for round sake, there's about 2,600 unreached people groups. And I'm just going to leave this over here out of the way. No dancing in this church, right, Pastor? I'm just put this out of the way. Last time we went out the door, but we'll, for the sake of time, this is not trick photography. There's no AI or anything like that. This is what it looks like on paper. Kids, paper. It's not an iPad, it's a paper. That's what it looks like. I know that's going to be outdated soon, too. But this is real. This represents 3.4 billion people in the world. And then sometimes we focus on ourselves a little too much. We focus on what we need to do. We need to focus on our latest hobbies. And there's people who spend more time, in a sense that if you calculate time-wise, there are people who focus more time on their vacation times a year than they do in ministry a year. There are people who spend more time on going to go see things for entertainment than they do in giving to the ministry here. There are people who will pray. We have a good routine, who pray for their food every time they eat. And that is why we do not have a starvation issue here in America. And yet we are dying in a sense of sending missionaries. When I had left for the field almost 10 years ago, the attrition rate was 95% for people to start pursuing missions, go to the missions, and survive the first 10 years of missions. In January, we'll have been overseas for 10 years. Now it's moved to almost 98.5%. In less than 10 years, the attrition rate of missions, the attrition rate of sending people to go, is decreasing, decreasing, decreasing. One of the things is that we as Western society are enjoying our comforts a little too much. We've bought into the lie that we are special. We have bought into the lie that we want to be consumers, not producers. We have bought into the lie of things that we want to be ministered to, not be the ones ministering unto other people. I do think it's very peculiar that we are mature Christians who have the Bible in our heart language, and we have great pastors and podcasts and books galore. And yet, if someone offends us, even the slightest, we'll church hop because we have options. Instead of growing, maybe God put that hardship in your life and say, hey, I want you to look more like Jesus here. I don't want you to run away. I gave this to you for a purpose. Look more like Jesus. We ran away every hardship, you would never sit down. So do challenge yourself in that regards. Don't just start the race. Many people start a race, that's easy. But make sure you finish well. Your life will be a testimony of something. When it's all said and done, what will your testimony be? You are the one who is being ministered to all times, or you are the one ministering to others? You are the one who made ministers. What will you say when you see your king? I hope it is something that you said you finished well. He'll give the time to Pastor.